Well, we have a rhetorical question as our sermon title today. Do we need to speak in tongues? And the answer, of course, is no. So I guess we're done. Except, of course, it's a rhetorical question, and the only point in a rhetorical question is to invite more conversation around the question itself. And in a group of this size, I would be very surprised if at least one of you hasn't encountered a group somewhere that has said that, or has been very firm in saying that the evidence of the Holy Spirit within you is you having an ecstatic religious experience similar to what was read for us in the book of Acts, where you spoke in a tongue you didn't understand. Now, some people say it's a particular language between you and God, some people say it's more like this, whatever they choose. What they're saying is that unless you had this experience, then you can't really say that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I understand this. This makes sense. Because whenever we identify with a group, whatever group it is, church, a team that we're on, our family, what we tend to do is look at ourselves, look at the other members of the group, see what's similar, and say that must be what, of course, is what gets you in. It makes sense. It's just not always right. For example, as I've said many times, I'm the smallest of my brothers. There's three more of us, and they're all taller or bigger or both than I am. So when my two younger brothers started bringing home serious relationship choices, subsequently married to them, in fact, we could very easily have said, no, you can't come in. You're too small. One of them was 5'1", the other was 5'3". How could they be a member of this family? Leaving aside the fact they're not boys, you know, we didn't understand that part of the whole married thing, that, you know, they were going to be different than us, but they at least had to be tall. Well, that's absurd. And we all know it's absurd, because that's not what makes us a family. There are other things that go into it. It's not what you look like. Our experience of being tall, which we had no choice over, it's just what genetics did for it. I mean, we can't. It's just silly to apply that to people coming in. And I chose that example in particular just to highlight how peculiar it can be when we start looking at external things, or we start looking at our own experience to say, this is what it means to be part of this group. Back when I was much younger, you could always tell in the summer who was visiting your church while they were on vacation, because the men weren't wearing ties. Because back then, who packed a suit when you went on vacation? Apparently the generation before that did pack a suit for church, which I find absolutely incomprehensible. But now, that's not how we do it. Why? I mean, I wear a tie because I feel strange if I don't preach in a tie. This could be a psychological issue for me, I don't know. But I prefer to preach in a tie. I don't prefer to look out and see people in ties. Ties are irrelevant to me. And they are to you. But there was a time when that identified you as someone who knew how to behave in church, that you would wear a suit and a tie. A trivial external symbol that had nothing to do with your internal connection. So why would we look at speaking in tongues? It's good to be no summers here with the Harleys going by. I haven't really missed them, but I do see that as a sign of summer in Moose Jaw, that at least one Harley goes by during every service. So I'm glad some things continue, even with a late spring. It's easy to see why people would look at the experience, the ecstatic experience of speaking in tongues, as normative, as a requirement, to see that you've been filled by the Spirit, because we have this example in Scripture. And it's not just in this part of Acts, it's in other parts where people are filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. Now, we do have also similar stories in the New Testament where people are filled with the Spirit and don't speak in tongues. My favorite being Jesus, who never spoke in tongues, and if he wasn't filled with the Spirit, I don't know who was. So we look at this as an external. And the difficulty with this is that it may have, and I'm not saying that it has, but it may have made you wonder if you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have dismissed the notion of tongues, But maybe you thought there should be some obvious, significant experience in a way that is just unmistakably that. It couldn't be anything else. And it should happen in an instant. Just like here, where there were tongues of fire, whether there were literal tongues of fire or not, doesn't matter. I mean, they saw fire. They heard a sound of a wind, perhaps experienced the feeling of a wind. We think it should be something like that if we are filled with the Spirit. And if we haven't had that, then are we? Because we want to be filled with the Spirit. Paul tells us you should want to be filled with the Spirit. Everybody should. But what if we never had that experience? Well, it's much the same as there are some people who will ask you, well-meaning people with no hidden agenda, will ask you, when did you move into that relationship with God through Jesus? When were you saved? Whatever the language might be. And they want you to say, this was the moment. And that's wonderful for those who have that moment. I don't have one. My moment was somewhere between February and May of 1988. In January, I didn't have that relationship. In June, I did. And in May, I think I did. April, I'm not sure. Yeah, I just don't know. It was a transition for me. It was a gradual transition. But, I didn't die in there, so we don't care whether where I would have gone if I would have died. That's irrelevant. That's God's deal. I don't have one of those. Does that mean I don't have that relationship? No, it does not mean that. The fact that I can't put a finger on it is no more important than I can't tell you the moment that I knew I was in love with Heather. Some people have that moment, and it's wonderful. Those stories are always wonderful when they say, we had this time together, and I looked over, and I realized he was the one, or she was the one, and I just had this explosion of experience. That's terrific, but it doesn't mean that those of us who didn't have that are not in love with our life partner. It doesn't mean that we don't really love our husband or wife, or whatever it is. It's just different. And so this morning on Pentecost, the birthday of the church, you're all here in the church, I want you to know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You may not have the experience that lets you point to that moment when something dramatic happens. And if you do have one of those moments, there's a good chance it happened subsequent to your filling of the Holy Spirit. It may just be an opportunity for you to experience that in a new way. But you're all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that happens. When you move into a relationship with God through Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes with that relationship. You can't have two of the three. It doesn't work that way. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't look for these experiences or enjoy these experiences when they happen? It doesn't mean that either. It just means that as individual, unique human beings, God takes that seriously and reaches out to us in our unique situation. But if you know you're in that relationship with God through Jesus, whether you can put a day and an hour to it or not, you're also filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why we know that is because you've got spiritual gifts. Because the fruit of the Spirit are within you. In Galatians 5, when Paul runs through that list of nine things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we're growing in those things. Ask anybody who knew you before you moved into this relationship and knows you now, and they will tell you you are more of those. Maybe not as much more as you'd like. I, for one, am nowhere near as patient as I would like to be. But I've grown in gentleness in a way that's absolutely shocking to me when I think of what a horrible person I was before. But gentleness was absolutely anathema to me. I was no more likely to be gentle when I needed to be than sprout wings and fly. I looked at it as a sign of weakness, which is just insane. But I needed the Holy Spirit to come within me to make those things happen within me. I still have a long way to go in gentleness, but I've come a long way. And not because I entered a 12-step gentleness program. I didn't try at all. The Holy Spirit grew that within me and all the other fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is doing that for you, too, because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that you can't get a deeper experience or a broader experience of the Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't mean that either. I would have been thinking, I would have brought a balloon. Because the best image for this, and of course it has problems like all visual images do, is you take a balloon, you blow it up. Is the balloon full of air or not? Well, of course it's full of air because it's expanded. If you blow more air in it, is it full? Of course it's full. Was it not full before? No. It's just more full. There's more air in it than there was before. And with the Holy Spirit, we can get the same thing. Many people who grew up in the church, who grew up in the faith, who knew for certain that their relationship with God through Jesus was as solid as a rock, had extraordinary experiences with the Holy Spirit years into their relationship with God. It's because they're not a requirement. They're something that happens. They're frequently a gift. They're an opportunity to experience God in a way that's beyond the norm, and they're a gift from Him to us. A gift to our encouragement, for our edification, a gift to us that makes us even more effective, that reminds us even more of our relationship with God. We don't have to seek out anything dramatic. If we get dramatic, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's not the only expression. The expression of the Holy Spirit within you, filling you to the utmost, involves so much more. It involves exercising those spiritual gifts you have. Some of them are more obvious than others. I have the spiritual gift of standing here and explaining things or helping you look at Scripture in a different way. It's pretty unmistakable, because you wouldn't keep coming if the Holy Spirit wasn't making something happen out of my words. You'd just go, that's just some guy talking, and I have better things to do. The Holy Spirit is what makes this work. I mean, I try not to get in the way, and I do my part, but it's the Holy Spirit that takes what I say and makes it alive within you. But it's the Holy Spirit that takes what you do behind the scenes, if those are the gifts you have, and makes them alive for the rest of us. The kinds of things that you do when you put on a fellowship time that would take me five times as long and be done half as well are a sign of the spiritual gifts within you. And you tend to minimize them because that's the kind of people you are. Those who have these behind-the-scenes gifts of helping people, of compassion, of faith, of praying, those things that we don't see are every bit as critical to the life of the church as any other. And they come from the same Holy Spirit, and they come from that same wellspring of fullness that you all have. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that we just have. We can't not have it. In the same way that you can't have a relationship with one or two parts of the Trinity because of the mystery of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When that relationship becomes real, it's the Holy Spirit that begins the process of changing you into the person you were created to be. But the fallen world and God's gracious extension of choice to us gets in the way. We don't have to speak in tongues. There's no need for us to speak in tongues. If we do, that's wonderful. I don't know anyone who has had that ecstatic experience of speaking in tongues who doesn't consider it a sacred thing for them. But it doesn't make them fundamentally better or different than the rest of us who haven't had that. I've had moments in the exercise of my spiritual gifts, as I'm sure you have, where you suddenly realize that there's more to what's going on than just you and your talent. More than your ability, more than your experience, more even than your willingness. The Holy Spirit takes whatever it is you're doing and makes it more in a way that you can't even really describe, but you know it's there. The problem is we tend to dismiss those as soon as they happen. I've had people actually say, I thought there was something special there, but I don't think there was. I think, well, why would you think that? And they explained it. He realized there was something special. There was something extraordinary there. Maybe it was small, by the way we judge things. Maybe it was, well, as I've mentioned often, we acted on that impulse to speak a word of kindness to someone. And we find out later that it was an extraordinary moment for them. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit filling you every bit as much as Peter was filled. But we're not filled with the Holy Spirit to start the church because we have one. The church universal. All of us who believe in God through Jesus, who accept the Holy Spirit's ministry within us. We're all part of the church. We don't need to start another church like Peter did. We have one. We have lots of denominations. We have different expressions of it. But we don't need to start another church. So we shouldn't look to do that as a sign that the Spirit is within us. Instead, we look to see, are we being the people we've been created to be? Over time, do we see us growing in these gifts that we have? Do we see ourselves growing in the fruit of the Spirit? We tend to pendulum, for better or worse, we tend to pendulum between looking at ourselves on our very best day, which means every other day is found wanting, or looking at ourselves on our very worst day and saying, that's the norm, and we're fooling people the rest of the time. Neither one of those is true. When we're looking at the evidence of the Holy Spirit within us, we're not looking at this moment necessarily. We look over time. We see how we've been shaped and molded into becoming more and more the better and best person we can be. Sometimes we think it's two steps forward and one step back. Well, sometimes we think it's one step forward and two steps back, and there are periods of time for most of us like that in our lives. But when we look at ourselves over time, when we listen carefully to people speaking into our lives saying, you know, when you do this, when you help out, when you tell me you're praying for me, when you tell me what you're doing with the people in your community, I just see so much more than just you doing things. I see the Holy Spirit making that profound. When we listen to that and take it seriously, that's the evidence that we've been filled by the Holy Spirit. Not an ecstatic expression necessarily, but that sense that comes from within us and from the people around us that says we see the Holy Spirit at work within you. The Holy Spirit was always part of the picture from the very moment of creation to now. But the Holy Spirit's ministry changed at Pentecost. And something extraordinary happened there in a way that hadn't happened before, that's open to all of us. We're all the beneficiaries of Pentecost. It didn't just start the church so we have a place to go on Sunday morning. It opened up a way for all of us to be part of the church, whether we're up here or out there or wherever we are, in a way that we didn't have before. And you don't have to speak in tongues to be part of it. All you have to do is realize that you have been as filled as Peter was, that your gifts are as important to the church as Peter's were, and that what we see in Acts 2 is what's happening with us every day. Amen.